Well, good morning again, and happy Easter. We're so grateful. We're so glad that we can celebrate together this morning. As Ian kind of elaborated on in his sharing, for many of our high school seniors, or for some of them at least, this is kind of a crucial season, and it's an important time. It's crunch time for many of them in making their decision on where and how they're going to spend the next few years of their life, right? Whether it's a community college, whether it's a UC, Cal State, whether it's a public or private, whether it's in-state or out-of-state, big school, small school, maybe even no school. Maybe it's going straight to the workforce, serving our country in the military. Regardless of what it is, they're about to make one of the most significant decisions in their young life so far. For those of you who've ever walked down this path, you know how big of a decision this can be, right? Not only impacting the next few years of their life, but perhaps the overall trajectory for the rest of their life, socially, relationally, professionally, financially, spiritually. You know, I was thinking about my 4 years in college. My 4 years is where I met my closest friends to this day. It's where I met my wife, Amber. It's where I rededicated my life to Christ through a campus ministry. It's how I got reconnected to CBC. Kind of some big things in my life. I did major in accounting, though, so it's not everything. You know, it doesn't make or break everything. But it's a big decision. And for our young people, they have to consider all the options. You have to consider the pros and the cons, the strengths and the weaknesses, the opportunities and limitations, the cost and the benefits, and ultimately make a decision of what they believe is best for them and them alone, right? And this is a decision that can be both exciting and kind of daunting in light of all that's at stake, right? Because as soon as you say yes to one, you're saying no to everyone else. Well, this morning, as we celebrate Easter together, Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection are both a declaration as well as an invitation. It's a declaration of who God is, of what he's like, his profound love for every single one of us. And it's also an invitation for us to make perhaps the biggest decision we will ever have to make, an invitation to heavily consider. So this morning, what I want to simply look at are two things that the cross, Jesus' life, death, resurrection, two things that the cross invite us to. The first thing the cross invites us to is it invites us to experience and receive more of God's love. What Scripture tells us is that Jesus coming to earth, taking on flesh, living amongst us, ultimately dying for us, paying the punishment we deserve, offering complete forgiveness, past, present, future, reconciliation, redemption, restoration, adoption as sons and daughters, made worthy of every blessing that God desires to give us, that all these things, right, are a demonstration of how much God loves and cares about each and every one of us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us." While we were sinners, while we wandered and strayed, while we rejected and rebelled, while we were offensive and hostile, Jesus died for us. Why? To demonstrate his love for us. Yet it's not just a demonstration, but it's also an invitation, right? If you were out walking along the street, taking a stroll in the park, out on a hike, walking along the beach, hanging out at Disneyland, and you happen to notice a couple off to the side, and in the corner of your eye, you see the man, it doesn't have to be the man, but you see the man pull out a small little box out of his pocket, get down on one knee and open up that box, you know exactly, we all know exactly what's happening, right? That somebody is proposing, right? It's kind of like the universal posture. Now, that posture of one proposing to another, on one hand, it's a declaration of love. The one proposing is declaring, demonstrating that he or she is committed to loving. Demonstration of sacrifice, the hard-earned dollars put into that ring. Right? But it's not only a declaration, but it's also an invitation to the one being proposed to experience and receive that love for a lifetime. Or in the same way, the cross. It's not just a demonstration. It's not just a one-time event that we need to believe in, although we need to believe in it. But it's an invitation to receive and experience that love beginning in this lifetime and for the rest of eternity. It's an invitation to draw near to God, to do life with him, in relationship, in his kingdom, to experience his goodness and his kindness, his presence, his power, his provision. Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." This is God's heart for every single one of us, to draw near to him, to do life with him in relationship, in his kingdom. And this is for everyone, regardless of our mistakes or failures, regardless of our struggles, our weaknesses, our flaws, our imperfections, that there is no person that is too broken or too flawed. There is no sin that is too sinful that God's love cannot overcome. It's because we're broken. It's because we're flawed. It's because we're sinful that Jesus came, that he went to the cross, that he rose from the dead, that he conquered sin and death once and for all. In Luke chapter 5, one of the many occasions where Jesus is just hanging out, he's spending time enjoying the company of people whom society deemed as too broken and too sinful. And Jesus would respond to the judgment of the religious people. In Luke chapter 5, verse 31 to 32, he said, Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Right? Jesus would often say, "I didn't come for the people who think that they're righteous. I didn't come for the people who think that they're perfect, who think they have it all put together. I've come for the one who knows that they're broken, who knows that they're sinful, that they need a Savior, and I've invited them to come to me, to draw near to him, to do life with him." So one thing the cross demonstrates is that we are invited to experience and receive more of his love, his grace, his mercy. Another thing the cross demonstrates is that we are also invited to grow in our love for others. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." See, what Paul's telling us here is that the gospel, Jesus come into earth, taking on flesh, living amongst us, dying for us, offering forgiveness, past, present, future, demonstrating his grace and his mercy. It's not just a demonstration of his love. It's not just an invitation to experience more of that love, but it's also a preview of what life with him will look like. That the cross is an invitation to live a life that is radically different than anything this world would ever tell us. An invitation to live as Jesus lived, to live how life is meant to be lived, to live a life where we value others more than we value ourselves, where we prioritize the well-being of others, where we sacrifice our own comforts, our own desires, our own wants for the sake of others. If you've been with us the past few weeks that we've been journeying through the Sermon on the Mount, this is an invitation to live a life where we're slow to anger, where we are quick to forgive, where we strive to love extremely hard to love people, and we do this sincerely, genuinely, purely. And this is extremely difficult, extremely hard to live life this way. Over the past few weeks, our family has visited a few college campuses on what they call Admitted Students Day. My older daughter, Carly, is one of those high school seniors who still needs to make a decision. And what these Admitted Student Days are days where the school will invite students who've been accepted to come and get a glimpse of what life would be like if they chose that school. To check out the facilities, the classrooms, the dorms, to talk to other students, faculty, alumni. Now, small sample size, I've only gone to a couple of them. But the minute you step onto campus, these schools do an amazing job at making you feel special, making you feel valued, making you feel wanted. They do an amazing job telling you and showing you all the reasons why you should choose their school, and they do a great job at it, and understandably so. But the one thing that they rarely do, or they don't do, and maybe I just missed that tour or missed that presentation, is they don't tell you all the reasons why you shouldn't choose that school, right? They don't talk about all the hardships you're going to face, the obstacles, the limitations. They don't tell you why kids transfer out, why they drop out, why some get kicked out, and understandably so. Yet Jesus never sugarcoated what life with him would look like. Yes, he talked about the benefits. He talked about blessings that surpass our understanding, but he was very open and very clear that it wouldn't always be easy, that it wouldn't always be comfortable, that it would be hard, it would be challenging. On one occasion, a teacher of the law, a religious leader, approached Jesus and he says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." In other words, I'm signing up. I'm committing. You're the one. And Jesus responds. Matthew 8, verse 20 says, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." In other words, are you sure? Right? Because the life I'm living, the life I'm inviting you to live, it's not always comfortable. It's not always easy. It's hard. It's challenging. He would go on to say on other occasions that the life that he's inviting us to, majority of people will think is foolish. Majority of people won't choose that path. There'll be times where you will be mocked. You'll be ridiculed, might even be persecuted. John 15, verse 20, Jesus says, "Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." A while back, maybe about 15, 16 years ago, I was serving at a retreat with some college students and some young adults, and it was out in Arizona when I was serving out there at the time. And during the retreat, on one of the days during free time, we all signed up to zip line. They had a zip line at the campsite, nothing big, but I had never zip lined before, and I was looking forward to it. I was excited. It was, you know, it was basically up on a hill, and it just went from one top of the hill to another with maybe a 30, 40-foot drop, kind of ravine in the middle. So nothing crazy, but, I mean, I was excited. So we signed up, filled out our waivers. We went to the start, the location where everyone is gathering, and a few of us who were about to go, we all kind of harnessed up, right? So you got the harness. We're clicking in. We got our helmets on. We're getting ready to go. And the first person, he grabs like the bars and starts to run, and he kind of just lets go and just goes across from one hill to the other. And we're like, "Oh man, that looks so much fun." Second person, a guy named Eddie, he does the same thing. He grabs the bars, he begins to run, and as he kind of jumps, his weight kind of pulls him down, and the spring pops him back up. And as it pops him back up, the pulley comes off the cable. And we see Eddie just drop. Right? We can't see the bottom, so immediately we all run. We look over. Eddie's lying on the ground. He's not moving. Now, by God's grace, he's okay. He got away with just a broken arm. And I say just a broken arm because it could have been a lot worse. And went to the hospital, came back that evening, and, you know, we could laugh about it that night. So he was good. But at the time when we all were standing there and we saw Eddie lying on the ground, every single one of us, without instruction, without looking at each other, talking to one another, we immediately began to unbuckle our harness. We're like, there is no way, in light of what we just saw, there's no way that we are going next. See, the question we have to consider, as we think about Jesus going to the cross, like, are we willing to go next? Is that the path that we're willing to take? Is that the life that we are willing to live? In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Right? Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must pick up their cross daily. Right? Must be willing to walk the path that he's walked, to live the life that he lived, to die to ourselves for the sake of others. Right? The cross is how God demonstrates his love for us, and it's how we are to demonstrate our love and our care and our concern to others. Right, and Jesus is, you know, he's upfront about this. Like, this is something that we need to consider, that we really need to weigh out. Are we willing to sign up for this? Is this what we are willing to commit to? Look what he says in Luke 14. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. About 14 years ago, our family, we moved from Phoenix to California and for me to come serve on staff at this church. And we were fortunate by God's grace to get a home in La Palma at the time and kind of a fixer-upper. So out of kind of the generosity of this church's heart, some of you today, a group from the church offered to come and to paint the outside of our home, to just make it a little nicer, you know, for us to live in. My responsibility with Amber to coordinate was, you know, choose the paint color and to go out and buy all the paint. And then on a Saturday morning, a group from this church, some of you came out and help paint our house. We started in the front and we began to make our way around the house, and I mean, it looked amazing and we were really touched, we were really moved. But when we got to the final wall, the final section of our house, maybe the last 5%, the north-facing wall, we ran out of paint. I didn't calculate it right, I didn't buy enough, but you know, it was just a small patch. No big deal. I told all of you, like, don't even worry, we're done, let's call it a day, let's have lunch, let's be done. I'll go get some more paint, grab a roller, take me about 10, 15 minutes, I'll take care of myself, not a big deal. If you were to come to our house today and took a little peek at that north-facing wall, there's about 5% still needs to be painted. See, what Jesus is saying is when you consider the cross, be sure to understand what you're signing up for, that you've calculated what is being asked of, what is required, what is necessary. Be prepared for what is in store so that you can finish well, so that you can endure, so that you can persevere. So we see that the cross is inviting us to both experience God's love and to grow in our love for others. The challenge is that we can't say yes to one without saying yes to the other. We can't say, yes, God, I want to experience more of your love without also saying, yes, I'm willing to grow in my love for others. And it's not because God is going to withhold his love if we don't love others. It's not some kind of divine bait and switch. But it's God in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty, knowing that we are created in his image, that those two things go hand in hand. That there is a direct correlation between experiencing his love and growing in our love for others. The more we experience his love, the more we will love other people. And the more we strive to love other people, the more we're going to experience his love. Look at 1 John 4:19. John writes, we love because he first loved us. Cause and effect. Our love for God, our love for people, response to his love for us. John 15, verse 9 to 13, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Right, so Jesus says, remain in my love. Continue to receive my love. Continue to experience my love. How? By obeying my commands. What's my command? Love others. Love other people. Once again, this is not God withholding his love if we don't love people. But those two things working hand in hand. You know, a couple weeks ago, I was talking to my younger daughter, Katie. And I don't remember how we got on the topic, but we were talking about, you know, times when she's frustrated and times where she'll get frustrated and our challenges as parents. And I told her, I said, Katie, there's going to be times where you're going to be frustrated with us as your parents because we cannot give you what you want. Right? And there's going to be those moments. Right? And she kind of looked at me. She's like, how do you know? And I was like, well, I'm not God, so I don't know for certain, but I kind of know because that's how I was with my parents. And as I was telling her this, and as I was thinking about just the challenges of being a parent and wanting to provide, in that moment, I began to kind of just feel a deeper sense of gratitude for my parents, for the ways that they've loved and provided for me. That there's something about being a parent that helps me to grow in appreciation, right, for my parents. Now, we don't need to be a parent to appreciate our parents, but this is one thing that has helped me to appreciate my parents, to experience a greater depth of their love for me. And if this is true of like broken, sinful, imperfect humanity, how much more true with a perfect, loving God? I mean, Jesus says in Matthew 7, he says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? All right, so Jesus is saying, parents, just think about how much you love your kids. Think about it. Feel it. Think about how much you desire to give them good things. Right? Allow all those emotions to rise to the surface. It's like, you think you got it? Think about those things. Jesus says, that's nothing in comparison. It's not even close to how much I love you, to how much I desire to give you good gifts. See, the more we grow to love others, the more we strive to be patient and gracious, merciful and kind, the more we love other people, the more we understand and experience God's love for us. In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about this life that he offers. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And what Jesus is saying is that the life that he offers, the life that he is inviting us to live, the life that he lived, the life that we're meant to live in relationship with him, it is the best possible way that we can live this one life that we've been given. It's a life that leads to the fullness of things like joy and peace, confidence and security and contentment. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, God's desire for every single one of us is that we would experience, that we would come to know more of his love, that we would know his joy that comes through the cross. And this is both exciting, but also daunting. It's an invitation that ultimately requires a response, whether we accept or we reject. This morning, as we close our time together, as we move into a time of reflection, a time of worship through song, I want to invite us to simply consider where we are, just in our relationship with God, where we are when it comes to this invitation that he extends to every single one of us, an invitation to receive his love and experience his love, and an invitation to grow in our love for others, to live the life that he lived. And regardless of where we are this morning, whether we're brand new, just checking things out, whether perhaps maybe we're skeptical, we got questions, we have doubts, maybe we've been a believer for a long time, but we've perhaps wandered a bit, strayed a bit. Wherever we are, Easter is a reminder. Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his work on the cross is a reminder that life with him has very little to do with what we do and what we can do for ourselves, and a lot to do with what he's done for us, what he will do in us, what he'll do through us, what he will do for us. That it is by faith alone and trust alone, in his love and grace alone, that we get to experience and receive all that he has to offer. So wherever you are this morning, I want to just encourage you to use this time to just speak to him in the quietness of your own heart, to respond to his love, to respond to his invitation, to respond to his presence, and just tell him what's on your heart and allow him to continue speaking. Allow him to continue moving. Allow him to reveal to us even more just how much he loves and he cares for us, for who we are, just the way that we are. So let me pray for us. Will you pray with me?